Glory to God in the highest. We're going to be primarily in Luke today. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there. I'm going to read Luke chapter 2, verse 11 and through 14, and we'll come back and work our way through parts of Luke chapter 1 in a bit. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." I think we can all agree that the story of our Messiah's birth is absolutely amazing. It's an amazing miracle. It is so glorious and so significant and certainly worthy of our praise, our awe, our celebration. And just the fact that the Son of God would become a man so that men could be the sons of God. That is an amazing thing, is it not? To step back and view what God did here, it's astounding when you really get a glimpse of what God did. It's all a bit mind-blowing. And I'm sure it was that way for Mary as well. There's a multitude of scriptures that we could read today that capture little snippets of what God did through bringing His Son as a man to us. And I'm going to read I'll read through these real quickly. I won't give you the text, but it's several I put together. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And finally, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." And you might be sitting there wondering, not only what time is it, but what time of the year is it, right? We're talking about the birth of Christ. Isn't that kind of an odd thing, this time of year? And maybe it's not as odd as you might think at first. Most historians, as they look at the birth of Christ, they realize that December was pretty much not the time that He was born, and fall would be much closer to His birth time. Have you ever wondered, though, why God did not reveal His birth date? I don't have the answer for that, but it's intriguing, isn't it? God calls us to celebrate different things, do different things, and when He does, He gives us the details and so forth. And God is saying that we should not celebrate His birth? No, that's not what I'm saying. I just find it intriguing that God did not tell us when the Lord Jesus Christ, when Messiah was born. Maybe our desire to celebrate, and there's nothing wrong with that, is though bigger than God's desire for us to celebrate. I don't know, it's just intriguing why He didn't do that. I don't have the answer. But I think if we do celebrate Christ's birth, how we do that is a concern of the Lord, because I pray that, like God, you do not want to detract at all from our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to diminish any glory from Him. You want the fullness of His grace to be manifested, the fullness of His truth, of all His majesty and so forth. So I said that probably December was not the time of the year. Why am I saying that? And there's a lot of things we could talk about, but I'll mention just three. One is that the shepherds were in the field, right? We read that in Luke 2. And typically, shepherds are not going to be in the fields in December, certainly not in the end of December. It's cold, sometimes very cold, at times rainy, miserable. The animals by this time have been put inside for safekeeping, for their blessing. Another one is that there was this census that was being taken. And it wouldn't make any sense, of course, for the authorities to tell people to go back to their hometown to be counted in a census, to travel roads that were muddy and it was cold and miserable. It would defeat their purpose. And then the last one is just looking at the roots of December 25th. There's some pretty dark, long and dark pagan history for that date. And we look at Constantine and some of the things he did and establishing, taking that date and taking the birth of Christ and combining it to kind of appeal to the pagans that were coming into Christianity. And in all of that, he did a lot of mixing of godly things and ungodly things. And kind of the syncretism was the issue. And so another strong reason that I think it was probably not the December date. So most of the biblical accounts would point to fall, as I mentioned. And one strong evidence would be, and I won't go into the details of this, you certainly can challenge you to do that on your own, look it up, but it has to do with Zacharias's priestly duties, those time frames, coupled with his wife Elizabeth's conception and pregnancy with John the Baptist in relation to Mary and Joseph. And all of that, when you lay all those signs out and do the calculations, it puts us into the end of September, which is probably a likely time of Jesus' birth. Along with that, Tertullian, Irenaeus, Eusebius, in their writings make a case that Jesus was born in the autumn of 2 BC. There are those that make a case that maybe he was born on the Feast of Trumpets, you know, possibility. One thing that is for sure, as we look at the birth of Christ, we can see that down through time, history shows us that it began to acquire a lot of baggage and things it picked up along the way. Certainly there with Constantine, but it continued to do that. And so what we find is most of the typical traditions that you see associated with the birth of Christ have some pretty dark beginnings, dark origins. And, you know, the Yule log, mistletoe, and you can kind of go down the line. They all fall into that category. There's a text that is read in Jeremiah, and sometimes I really think it's used wrongfully, in that people say that it was a Christmas tree, and you know, clearly that is not the case. But I think it's worth us at least learning the principle behind this Jeremiah text, and it's Jeremiah 10:2, because in all of this, the two things that I want to accomplish today, one is to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the primary. And secondary to that, and maybe part of that, is stripping away things that have attached themselves to Christ. We want Christ to be exalted on high, but we want the clarity of who he is to shine brightly. And I think that's difficult in the times that we live in. So this is Jeremiah 10:2, and it says, "Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the works of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it down with nails and hammers so that it will not topple." 14 times in the Bible, green trees are talked about. And there were some real issues with idolatry and paganism related to groves and green trees and so forth. But all 14 times, they were linked to idolatry. So all I'm saying is, in everything that we do, we can take anything and make it idolatrous, right? we can take almost anything and make it distract from Christ. And so I just caution you, I just encourage you to look at all of your life and say, is there anything in my thinking, anything in my understanding of who Christ is, anything that I'm doing, saying, thinking, that is a detraction from Christ, that would somehow limit or cover up the fullness of who he is? I'm going to read you some things from history, and these are, I think, very intriguing, very interesting. And I'll read down through them, and I guess what I want you to be asking as I read these is, what was with these guys? Why were they thinking these things? Why were they doing these things? What was this all about? And so this is a resistance to the celebration of Christ in a way that people thought it was detracting from who he was. So the first one has to do with Christmas in England, and it was basically banned from 1644, restored in 1660 because King Charles II had to kind of give in because there was rioting and protests. They wanted to celebrate Christmas, but it had been banned. As you look at colonial America, Christmas was really not widespread kept at all. And in the 17th and 18th centuries, settlers in New England didn't hardly celebrate Christmas. And in Massachusetts, it was banned. In Boston, it was banned, the city of Boston, from 1659 to 1681. Why is that? What were they thinking? A law was adopted in the General Court of Massachusetts about 1650, which required that those who celebrated Christmas were to be punished. The statute read, "Whoever shall be found observing any such day as Christmas or in any other way shall be subject to a fine of 5 shillings. It wasn't until 1836 that a state declared Christmas to be a holiday. It was actually Alabama, and there were no other states that did that until after the Civil War. And it was not till 1885 that federal workers were given Christmas as a federal holiday. There's an article published in December 26, 1885 edition of the New York Daily Times, and here's what it said. It said, "The churches of the Presbyterians, Baptists, and Methodists were not open on December 25th, except where some mission schools had a celebration. They do not accept the day as a holy one, but the Episcopalian, the Catholic, and the German churches were all open. Inside, they were decked with evergreens." And then the last one is from a 1983 USA Today article about Christmas, and it says, "A broad element of English Christianity still considers Christmas celebration a pagan blasphemy. The Puritans, Baptists, Quakers, Presbyterians, Calvinists, and other denominations brought this opposition to early New England, and strong opposition to the holiday lasted in America until about the middle of the 18th century." So why all the opposition? What was going on with these guys? You can see, you can feel there was a real resistance to the typical celebration of the birth of Christ. What was going on? And all of these things, and these were just, this is a tiny fraction. Do some digging in your history books. Go online, wherever you can. You'll find a lot more information. I mentioned just a couple. But what was going on? Why the pushback? And as I read some of it, I think these were some of the reasons, and there may be more, but they found some of the behavior on December 25th to be questionable. There was things done that we would say, okay, that's an ungodly behavior. So that was part of it. They were standing against the syncretism that I talked about, the mixing of Christ with paganism. They were standing for the majesty and the holiness and the purity of Christ. And they were being obedient to these strong biblical themes that we find in the Bible about not mixing things that have pagan origins in with the celebration or in with our following of Christ. There's an interesting text, and this is 2 Chronicles 33, starting with verse 15. It says, "He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. And then verse 17 says, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord God. And I read that text just because it's indicative of the nature, our nature, that though the people were confronted about some of their idolatrous practices and their syncretism and mixing, they made some radical changes, but they still continued to do some of these things in some ways. And I think that's kind of who we are. It's very difficult to take a hard look at the things I do and ask those questions. Is there anything about me, any behaviors that I have, any practices that I have that would detract from the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would not find pleasing? I want us to just look at this amazing, beautiful story of the birth of Christ. And so I want us to just do some reading together today to look at this story again, afresh, I hope. And so if you have that Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. We'll start with verse 11. Luke chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. This is Zacharias that he appeared to, the father of John. And Zacharias saw him, and he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he shall turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make people ready and prepared for the Lord. So we see John's coming on the scene here. And then picking up with verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end. How would you react? You're a young girl, maybe 11, 12, 13, 14 years old, and you're confronted with this. What would you think? How would this affect you? In verse 34, and then Mary said to the angel, how can this be? Since I do not know a man, I've not been with a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, I don't know if this would have helped Mary a whole lot. You know, she's still thinking, what are you talking about? This is impossible. This is crazy. This can't happen. I would imagine those are some of the things that are rolling around in Mary's head at this point, right? Verse 36, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, me, Lord, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let it be to me according to your word. And then the angel disappears. What's Mary thinking now? Are you not impressed with this young woman? I am shocked. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. I can't conceive it, if you will. But she says, according to your word, yes. Yes, Lord, according to your word. The obedience and surrender and humility, and you might say the nativity of Mary as well, are astounding. I'm so impressed with this young woman. I want to take us to Matthew chapter 1 just for a moment, and verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you your to marry your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What's Joseph thinking? So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the word of the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until they brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Are you not impressed with this young man? If your fiance came to you with this story, what would you say? What would you think? Right. Right. Yeah. What have you been drinking, Mary? What have you been doing, Mary? Yeah. That's what all of us would think. And I think that's some of what maybe Joseph was thinking. But the angel of the Lord interceded. What an amazing thing. One thing that I'm astounded by here, when we talk about Zacharias, Mary, and Joseph, they all were greatly troubled. They were all afraid. They were all bewildered. And the angel in each case said, for Zacharias said, do not be afraid, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. You shall call his name John. With Mary, he said, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. For Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. What are you afraid of today? What's holding you back? What are your fears? What troubles you? How would you react if an angel of the Lord came to you with this crazy, crazy calling? What would you do? I'm not sure what I would do. I kind of think I would turn and run. I'm not sure what I would do. What would you do? Mary says, according to your word, Mary says, yes. Did Mary even have a clue what she was saying yes to? Well, she did some. I mean, he gave her some details, the angel, yes. But there was a lot that she was saying yes to that she was clueless about. Mary said, yes, whether she knew it or not, she said, yes, I will bear the humiliation and scorn that may come of bearing a child before I am married. Mary said, yes, I will risk the opinion and rejection of my fiancé Joseph, whom I love. Mary said, yes, I will raise this baby Jesus. Mary said, yes, I will suffer the misunderstandings that are sure to come, being the mother of this miraculous divine child. And she said, yes, I will stand at the foot of the cross, grieving over the tortured, bloody body of my son, dying in front of my eyes. She said yes to all of that. She didn't know she was saying yes to all of that, did she? But that's the way God's call comes, isn't it? If we're humble and surrendered and obedient and we say yes, we don't know always where God will take us, what will happen, all what we're saying yes to. we never quite know where it will take us. But the reality is, at any moment, God could call us in some way, some miraculous way, and give birth, if you will, to us, some grand calling that will affect our world or our community or your church or your family or your marriage. And so, to Mary and Joseph, I'm amazed at these two young people who said yes. In a sense, without reservation, yes, according to your word, Lord. Will you do that? Are you willing to do that? Luke 1:39 says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias, greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe in Elizabeth's womb leaped." Right? And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of her greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she whom believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord." This leaped in the womb. It's a Greek word, skirto, and it's only used three times in the whole New Testament. Two of them are in this passage, and the third is in Luke chapter 6. In a sense, when you think about this, and maybe we're stretching it, but in a sense, is this not the beginning of John's ministry of proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ? His leaping in the womb and declaring that indeed there is a divine baby inside of this young woman, Mary. In verses 46 through 55, there's this beautiful prophetic song that Mary utters. And then in verse 56, it says, "And Mary remained with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned to her house." And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." In verse 6, Luke kind of haphazardly, it seems, and kind of in a trivial way, says, let me read it to you so I get it right. The days were completed for her to be delivered. And there's more to that. There was a clock ticking, a kingdom clock ticking. And it was ticking and ticking and ticking to this moment of the coming of the Son of God. Glory to God in the highest. The Son of God being birthed, and then all that God would do in and through him. And so it certainly is not some trivial manner. In verse 8, chapter 2, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." We've talked a little bit about this. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone upon them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them," what do you think the angel said? "Do not be afraid," right? "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. What were those shepherds thinking? What was running through their mind? Did they grasp its significance? All were looking for a Messiah to come, right? Did they grasp that this was the Messiah? Did they understand what was being said, this miraculous encounter that they had with the light and with the heavenly host and with the angel must have caught their attention and dropped them, no doubt, to their knees. In verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. One thing that's missing, have you noticed what's missing? Somebody's not here that usually we think of as being there. Who is it? The wise men. Where are the wise men? Those three, four, five, how many wise men were there? We think three, don't we? That's typically what we think of, but we don't know for sure that there were three. We think there were three gifts given, but we don't know really how many. But where were they? Matthew 2, verse 11 says, when they had come into the house, and this is a different setting now, right? They were in this manger, now that's in a house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And of course, these wise men, however many there were, had been to the king and had asked about the King Jesus. And this aroused Herod's attention, of course, and said, you know, when you find this guy, report back to me, would you? But after they present these gifts, of course, the wise men, they leave. They're warned about to not go back to the king, to flee out of there. And it's at this point then Mary and Joseph take baby Jesus and they flee to Egypt. So Herod, one of the things about this is that Jesus could have been up to 2 years old. There's probably quite a gap here. Maybe not that old, but Herod chose to slay all males under 2 years old. So why would he do that? Why would he not choose 1 year? Why would he not choose 6 months? So it makes us tend to think that possibly this was a year or two later. And they're in a house, which is different. The verbiage here is a young child versus babe, a different word in Greek and so forth. Then there's another text, and we find Mary and Joseph taking baby Jesus to Jerusalem, presenting him to the Lord, making sacrifices. This is Luke 2, verse 25, as we begin to wrap this up. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents, Joseph and Mary, brought the child Jesus to do according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And Simeon said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled, it says, at these sayings which were spoken of by him, Simeon. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul as well, and the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed." Mary pondered these things in her heart, didn't she? Ought we not to ponder these glorious things in our heart? They marveled at what they heard. Should we not marvel at this incredible story that we've just read? Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. My challenge for you today as we close in prayer is that you would just look at your life in general and say, we want to see Jesus exalted to the highest. We want to see the fullness of his grace and truth shine brightly and clearly before all mankind, everywhere that we go. And so again, I'm challenging to say, is there anything that I'm doing, any action that I take, any thoughts or motivations, anything in my life that would diminish his glory, that would cover up some aspect of him, that would not allow me to be the ambassador and reflection of my Lord Jesus Christ? Because at the end of the day, at the end of all time, our desire, all of us, is to say glory to God in the highest. That is what our lives ought to be about. Let's bow our heads today and pray just that, and we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this amazing story that we looked at today. Lord, I pray that we will be drawn back into it this coming week and ponder these things and marvel at them and be in awe of them. Lord, the majesty and the glory of this story is beyond comprehension. We can't understand exactly why you chose to do the things that you did, but Lord, we stand back and we know that your ways are the best, and that you're working in behind the scenes in ways that we cannot even begin to understand. Father, I'm praying that you would help us, like Mary and Joseph, to say yes to whatever the call is in our lives, that we would say, according to your word, Lord, yes, yes. And Lord, as we do that and we're faced with doubt and fear, Father, that we would hear the Spirit's call of not being afraid to embrace whatever direction, whatever the calling is in our lives, that we could echo the obedience and humility and surrender of Joseph and Mary. Father, help us. Help us to strip away anything that might diminish our Lord Jesus. We want to see him exalted on high in every area and facet of our lives. We give you the glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.